word of praise that I want to share with you today. You see in your bulletin that we have brand new members to welcome. Jim and Pam Watts have been faithfully visiting with us for almost a year now. It's always a good sign when people come faithfully even before they join. And sometimes they joke, you know, well, they're more faithful than some of our members, you know. But they have been coming faithfully. They have been married now for some 54 years. They don't look like it. I was surprised to hear that number, but yeah, they've been married for 54 years. Jim worked for a number of years for a number of different companies, but the one that you would know is Procter & Gamble. He said he washed clothes for 43 years, but his wife won't let him wash clothes at home. And then Pam worked, managed medical practices for some years, but now she is really a full-time artist. She teaches art, and so she has a lot of great talents. Sometimes, Pam, we want to see some of your work, too, as well. But we're so thankful for both of them, for the blessing that they are going to be to us, and we want to be a blessing to them as well. So Jim and Pam, if you'd stand, we want to welcome you as our newest members. We're so thankful for both of you. And let me say there are others of you who maybe have been come on a regular basis but just never got around to joining, and we'd love for you to join as well. It's a really easy process, so just see me sometime. I'll be glad to tell you about that. Well, we have lots of things starting up this week, and one of them is the Presbyterian Women, the Women's Circles. And so I'm going to invite Carol Boviel, the moderator of the Presbyterian Women, to come and tell us a little bit about what's going to be happening tomorrow and this whole year through Presbyterian Women.
It does say a minute. I'll talk real fast. Good morning, everyone, and especially good morning, ladies. As Steve just said, that this is the beginning of our new year of Presbyterian Women, and I'd like to draw your attention to the insert, the pink one, if you haven't had a chance to look at it yet. It does give the meeting times and meeting places for the circles, which will begin tomorrow. And if you are not yet a member of Presbyterian Women, this is also a guide for you to see when and where you might meet with a circle. And if you'd like some more information about the circles, you're not quite sure which one you might choose, in the hallway by the office, there's a bulletin board for Presbyterian Women. And on that board, you will find a brief description of each of the circles written by the circle leaders. And that may give you a little bit more information about the circles so you can decide. And on the other side, as well as on the top, there are a lot of good reasons why you should join Presbyterian Women. It's been so meaningful to so much of many of us in so many ways. I think you'll find it that way, too, for you. And I'd like to give you one more reason for coming to Presbyterian Women this year, and that's our Bible study. It's called Faith Depending on God, and it was put together by our own Dr. Steve Braswell, especially for us. He did a Bible study for us last year on Joseph, and it was well received by everyone, so I'm sure we're going to have as good a time with this one. The picture shows a woman dangling from a cliff, hanging on by one hand, nothing under her feet. And if you've ever felt that way, that maybe you're just barely hanging on by your fingertips, about to fall, maybe your faith is a little bit weak and you'd like some shoring up, this might be just the study that you need to help get your feet back on solid ground. So consider it and come and join us tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, maybe next month works better for you. Anytime, we'd love to see you. So come and be part of Presbyterian Women this year.
Thank you so much, Carol. I know that if you haven't been a part of one of those groups and you try that, you'll gain some new friendships and enjoy your time together. Let me invite you now, as you're able, to stand together, and we'll join in the call to worship. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can come together and worship you as the King of the universe, the one who is highly exalted above all other things. Lord, we can't exalt you even higher than you already are, but we can declare that indeed, not only are you the King of the universe, you're the Lord of our lives. So we thank you for that as we gather in your name to worship you and praise you from the depths of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Now, even as I was singing that hymn, I was thinking about how much I want to praise God fully, completely. And yet, I'm aware that as much as that's my desire in my heart, I still sin. I still stray from God. So let us all confess that to the Lord using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. O God, who rules over all, we believe that the Bible teaches that you are the judge of the living and the dead, but we confess that we don't like the idea of anyone passing judgment on us. We live as if we have the right to do whatever we want to do, and no one can tell us otherwise. But remind us as we worship you that you do have the right to tell us how to live, and we are responsible for listening to what you tell us to do. Forgive us for the specific ways that we have not listened and obeyed in this past week. We seek your mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Has anyone ever put a sticky note on your back that said something like, kick me, or something like that? Why do they put that on your back and not on your chest? Because you can't see back there, right? Reminds me, King Hezekiah wrote about the Lord in Isaiah 38, you have put all my sins behind your back. That's the image, so that they cannot be seen. The good news of the gospel is in Jesus Christ, your sins are put behind God's back. They are forgiven. Amen. Invite the children to meet me down front for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by you and let them know you're glad to see them today. I want you to, if you will, come up here real close so you can see this book. I'm going to read a story, okay? I'm going to read you a story today about somebody in the Bible, somebody that maybe you haven't heard about. Priscilla, darling, would you stand up, please? I'm going to read you a story about a woman named Priscilla, but it's not that woman. But she has the same name. It's a woman who lived a long time ago in Bible times. Now, one of the reasons I'm reading you this story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing today because it's a long book. We'll read part of it. Miss Carol got up and talked about Presbyterian women, about the women in this church and how they get together and do lots of good things. And I want you to be reminded, we've only got one girl up here, but I want you to be reminded that girls or women are very important to God and have very important leadership roles in the church. And we ought to be thankful for all the women and all that they do. So this is Priscilla's story. Okay, can you see? Priscilla! Priscilla's mother called repeatedly. She couldn't find her daughter. She was getting worried. The sun was setting, making it difficult to search for Priscilla in the dark. Then Priscilla appeared. Here she is. That's her mom. This is Priscilla. She appeared running, dusty from an afternoon outside. She was carrying a stack of books in her arms, her hair falling from her thick, dark braids. "Where were you?" Priscilla's mom exclaimed as she pulled her up close. "I was reading by the gardens," Priscilla said, breathless. "I'm sorry I lost track of time again. I get lost in the stories." Priscilla's mom chuckled. Reading was what Priscilla loved most. Priscilla was one of the lucky girls in Rome who went to school, and she spent many afternoons studying the Torah, the story of God's love for the Jewish people, Priscilla's people. But Priscilla knew that God had sent his son Jesus to earth so that everyone, not just the Jewish people, could know God's love. She couldn't keep such good news to herself. "Priscilla," her mom said as she was tucking Priscilla into bed that night, "do you know how proud of you I am?" Priscilla smiled with her nose tucked under the covers. "Why?" she asked. "I hear you teaching your friends about God. Priscilla, you have a gift." "What do you mean?" Priscilla sat up, leaning on her elbow. "Just like God gave us the ability to run or paint or sing, God has also entrusted each of us with special spiritual gifts, like caring for others, teaching, hospitality." "Really?" said Priscilla. Her mom paused. "God has given you the gift of teaching and has big dreams for you to use your gifts." Priscilla's heart swelled. As she fell asleep, she wondered how God would call her to teach someday. You see what she's doing here? As Priscilla grew, she remembered her mother's words. She wanted to be ready when God invited her to use her gifts. So she studied hard. No one could equal Priscilla as a scholar except for a boy named Aquila. "Priscilla, do you want to study with me today?" asked Aquila as they began walking home from school. "Yes," said Priscilla, "but I'll race you first," she shouted, dashing past him. Surprised, Aquila took off, closing in just as Priscilla's house came into view. After that, Aquila and Priscilla studied together each day. They loved God's word. I'm going to stop right there because there's some more to the story, but we'll wait and read about that another day. But she had a special gift of teaching. Did you know that you have a special gift? I don't know what your gift is. It might be teaching. It might be something else. But God has given me and God has given each of you a very special gift. And whatever God gives us, we need to use for God, okay? Let's have a prayer. You listen and I'll pray, okay? Dear God, thank you for Priscilla and for all the women in the Bible who show us that you give everyone gifts that need to be used for you. Lord, help us as these children grow up and learn more about you and about themselves, help us to know what their gift is so they can use it for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for being good listeners. Now, Miss Kelly is going to take you off to children's church. You'll have some more fun. Let me invite you now to look with me in our scripture lesson today, found in 1 John chapter 5, page 1131 in your pew Bible. As we are counting down our favorite hymns, we come today to number 4, Blessed Assurance. Most of you remember Fred Rogers from the PBS series Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, or from the recent movie Won't You Be My Neighbor? I haven't seen that. Any of you seen that? Just a few, okay. By the way, did you know that Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister? The story is told, though, that when he was near his death, he looked at his wife, Joanne, one day and asked her a very simple but unexpected question. He looked at her and said, "Am I a sheep?" She thought for a moment. You know what he meant by that question? The background is Jesus' story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, when Jesus said that the sheep were the ones who fed the hungry and invited in the stranger and cared for the sick and those in prison. And so his wife, Joanne, finally said, if anyone is a sheep, you are. That reminded me of someone in our church who told me the story recently of being at the bedside of a friend who everyone in the room knew was dying. The friend looked into his eyes and asked him very pointedly, do you think I'm going to heaven? Now, I know that you can sit here and you can think of maybe a really nice answer to that question from your seat. But I know what it's like when you're in that situation and you're caught off guard and somebody's looking you right in the eye and asking it. Sometimes it's hard to come up with an answer to a question like that. But this man said, I don't know the man's name, I'll just call him Sam. Said, well, Sam, you've been in the church longer than I have. You've served on the session. You helped out in that worship committee for years. You've been a faithful husband and father. Sam, if anyone's going to heaven, it's got to be you. Now, is that the answer that the Bible gives? I'm raising that question because the hymn today is Blessed Assurance. Just think about it. Do you have, this morning, do you have total assurance that you belong to Jesus in this life and in the life to come? Or is that kind of that area of doubt? Well, I sure hope so, but I'm not totally sure. How can you have blessed assurance that Jesus really is yours? Well, that question of assurance or comfortable knowledge is one that's addressed in this letter that I'm directing your attention to this morning, 1 John. This letter was written toward the end of the first century, perhaps to Christians around the area of Ephesus. These Christians were in trouble because a number of people in the church had begun to believe false teachings, teachings that were different from what they had been taught by the apostles. And some people had even left the church because they believed other things. And you know, that's hard when there are people in a congregation, people you get to know and you love, and then they leave and go other places for other reasons. That's hard. And so they were really concerned about that. So John writes them and he tells them in chapter 5, verse 13, his purpose for writing, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, in order to help them know that, he gives them three tests for Christian assurance. You see some of that information in your bulletin. I want to spell that out for you now. There are three tests that he gives them. First, the moral test. Do you obey God's commands? I'll call that the moral test. He says in chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, must follow his commands. So that's the moral test. Do you obey God's commands? Not that you just live as you please, do what you want to, but you seek to follow God's commands. Second test is the social test, okay? The social test. Do you love one another? Again, in chapter 2, he says, those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light. You can claim, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, I live in the light, but if you hate someone else, a fellow believer, then he says, no, you're not living in the light, you're living in the darkness. Someone wrote, and listen carefully to this little poem, someone wrote, to dwell above with saints that we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And isn't that true? As we live together and work together, sometimes we have a way of just rubbing each other the wrong way, don't we? Have you ever seen that happen? I know I have. And yet, somehow we need to find a way to love each other through all of those things that may upset us or may make us wonder about, you know, how much you really care about the other person. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Right. Now, we have three problems as humans. Our problem from the past is our sin problem. Our problem in the present is getting along together. Our problem in the future is our eternal destination. Faith solves our sin problem. Hope deals with our future problem. But love deals with the problem of today. How do we get along? How do we love each other? We need to love one another if we're a true follower of Christ. And then the third one is the doctrinal test. The doctrinal test. Do you believe the truth about Jesus as it's been taught to you? He writes again, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." In the first century, many Antichrists had already come. "This is how we know that it's the last hour. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah," the truth about Jesus that you've been taught. "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." This is what you've been taught about who Jesus is, so you need to believe the truth. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe. You can't just believe whatever anybody comes around saying. You have to believe the truth as it's been taught by those who were taught by Jesus. So, these three tests. Do you obey God's commands? Do you love one another? Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Now, we come to our passage now in 1 John chapter 5. Now, with that background, I want you to listen to these five verses, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and I want you to hear those three tests as they're all three combined. You'll hear them over and over. Verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and by carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, do you remember John's purpose for writing? "So that you may know that you would have blessed assurance that you have eternal life." And what is the ultimate basis for my hope for that? Well, he gives us these tests so that we can be guided in the right way, so that we know that if I'm truly a Christian, I'll seek to obey God's commands. I will love one another. I'll believe the truth as it's been taught about Jesus. But ultimately, my final assurance is not based on how much I obey God's commands. You know why? You know the secret? I don't always obey God's commands. Some of you look surprised. You know what I know about you? Even if you're a first-time visitor, you don't either. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail. We all disobey. We all fail in many ways. And yet, even though Christians are ones, when you look at kind of the big picture of their life, they are ones who seek to obey God's commands and who love one another and believe the truth about Jesus, they don't do all that perfectly. So ultimately, my assurance is based on not my goodness, but Jesus' goodness. Not my righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. Another hymn we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Now that brings us to this particular hymn that we're looking at today. And I put Fanny Crosby's picture in the bulletin for you to see that she was a woman with a disability. You can see that just by looking at her. She was born in 1820. She went blind at the age of 6 weeks, so she had no memory of not being blind. She went blind when a poorly trained doctor applied a mustard plaster poultice to her eyes and ended up blinding her. But even as a child, even though her entire life that she remembered, she was blind, even as a child, though, she kept a positive attitude. You know people like that who have so many bad things happen to them, but they always have a smile on their faces. And me, you know, I just stump my toe and, you know, I'm frowning, you know. But some people, they just always have that positive attitude. She wrote this at the age of 9, okay, 9 years old. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. See her attitude, even as a child? Well, she was a lifelong member of the Sixth Avenue Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. She began composing hymns at the age of 6. That young. She grew up, though, and ended up teaching history and rhetoric at the New York Institute of the Blind, where she had been a student herself. And then at the age of 38, she married a man named Alexander, who was also on the faculty of that school. But Fanny's gift was writing poems, writing hymns. And she tried to write 3 new hymns every week of her adult life. Now, I don't know if any of you write poetry. You know, I write a lot of things, write sermons and newsletter articles and things like that. But there's one thing that I really would struggle to write, and that's poems. That's just not my gift. Maybe some of you have that gift. Fanny had that gift, and she disciplined herself to write 3 new hymns every week of her life. Do you know why she wrote so many hymns? To show off her poetry writing? To impress other people? No. She wrote these hymns because she wanted people to have that knowledge of God that she had. I know Jesus loves me. I want you to know that Jesus loves you too. So she would write these hymns. She ended up composing almost 9,000 gospel hymns in her life, a number of which would become prominent songs of the day, although she did not make money. Much money at all from her song. She wrote them to try to win people to Christ. She wrote such hymns as Softly and Tenderly, Praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, To God Be the Glory. Well, one day, Phoebe Palmer Knapp, a friend of hers, came to see Fanny. Now, Phoebe was a music composer. Fanny would write the words, but Phoebe wrote music, and she had just composed a new melody. So she said, Fanny, I want to play for you this brand new melody that I just came up with. So she sat down at the organ and played this melody. It was the melody that we're going to sing to that we know as Blessed Assurance. So there were no words to it. She just played the melody. And then Phoebe said to Fanny, Fanny, what do you think that tune says? And she said, I'm not quite sure. Play it one more time. And so she played it one more time, and then she looked over at Fanny. Fanny was kneeling in prayer, asking God, what does this tune say? And then after she heard it a second time, and after praying, Fanny said to her friend Phoebe, it says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It was as if God just brought those together, and when she heard that, just the music, the words just leapt from her. Now, the blessed assurance is now, but much of the song focuses on the glories of heaven in the future. And I don't know about you, but it seems like when you're young, you don't think so much about heaven. It's not as much a reality. But as you get older and you have people that you know and love go to heaven, and you know that you are nearing the time when you might go to heaven, then thinking of heaven becomes more real, more special, more important. And so Fanny included a lot of words about heaven, but notice in the words how she talked about, she used words that related to sight, even though she was blind for virtually all of her life. Words like, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Or watching and waiting, looking above. See, those words take on special meaning when you consider the one who wrote those words could not see. And yet she had that faith. And so the hymn says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I hope that you have that knowledge today. And if you do not, you can. Not just that Jesus is wonderful, that Jesus loves the world, that Jesus died for everybody, but that personal, intimate knowledge, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Jesus is yours. Not because you're the best person in the world, not because you've always lived up to everything that you wanted to, not because everybody in this room thinks you're great, but because you depend on Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, if one day you were dying, and I visit you, and you look me in the eye and say, Steve, do you think I'm going to heaven? That's a tough question, in that setting especially. And you know what the answer is? You know what my answer is? I don't know. Because I'm not God. Only God has the answers to the question. But what I would say to you is, God has called you to believe in His Son Jesus and trust in Him. And if you're trusting in Him, then you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You and praise You for all the saints who have gone before us and how their faith in You continues to guide us and encourage us. We thank You for Fanny Crosby, for all the songs that she wrote and how they continue to inspire us to trust in You. Lord, we thank You that indeed we can have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours in a very special, personal, intimate, and unique way. So, Lord, we thank You for our Savior Jesus. We thank You that He was willing to come and live among us. We thank You that He came in the flesh, in human flesh, that He was fully human, experiencing all the things and all the temptations that we humans face every day. And yet, without sin, He stood faithfully. He taught faithfully. He shared faithfully. He put Your love and compassion into action faithfully. And then one day, He went to the cross and sacrificed everything, laid down His life, and then 3 days later, rose from the dead triumphantly, so that through Him, when we get connected to Him by faith, then we experience the same victory that He experienced. Victory over sin, death, the grave. So that through Him and what He has done for us, we can have the joy to live this life. And even when we face difficulties and trials, to know that we can find joy in You and know that You are with us. We can be assured that Jesus is mine. Lord, we thank You for that, and we pray now for all of those who need a special reminder that Jesus is theirs today. Those on our prayer list and others that we carry in our hearts this day, that you would be especially near to them, those who are suffering, those who are recovering, and Lord, those even this week that might be living in fear of what this storm might bring. May they turn to you and find you to be their special strength. For we make our prayers to you now, Lord, in and through not our own strength, but only the strength of Jesus Christ, our Savior, even as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The choir's going to sing an anthem called Sing for Joy. Let us have joy in our hearts as we respond to God's word and give these gifts to God's glory.
Sing for joy, all earth, sing.
Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your Son and our Savior Jesus, who came and gave his all for us. Lord, we cannot fully pay that debt, but we do want to give portion today of what you've blessed us with. We want you to take these gifts and take all of our gifts that you've given us, that we dedicate everything that we have and everything that we are to you for your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Get a chance after worship, don't forget to greet Jim and Pam and welcome them to our church. What's your story? What's going on in your life? What is your story? Well, lots of stories you could tell. Some of you love to tell stories. Some of your stories last a long time, but lots of stories to be told, but this is the story that we all have in common. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. So as you go from this place, go with that assurance, the assurance that God loves you in Jesus Christ, that God will guard you, and that God will safely one day bring you home.